so thankful that you are a firm foundation for our souls. We thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word that you have provided for us, that is central to our lives, that is vital for our lives. We thank you for your promises. We just reiterated several of them in that song. These promises we cling to, these promises we know are true and give us hope to persevere to the end. We ask for your help again this morning. We ask for your Spirit to open our eyes and to open our ears, that we would hear from you, that your words would be clear, that my words, me as the speaker, would take the background, but that you would be front and center. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, of all of our hearts, would be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you the same question that Pastor Jeff started his sermon off with last week, if you were here. Brothers and sisters, after this last week, how are you feeling about the direction of our country? How are you feeling about the fact, moms and dads, that most of the girls in this room are going to have to register for selective service? How are you feeling about ISIS-influenced attacks on gay bars? How are you feeling about speaking about Christ tomorrow at the workplace? How are you feeling about the fact that your next president is going to either be Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton? Last week, we were called to not retreat into our holy huddle and to remember that we have been shown grace and therefore must show grace as well. We have to let the light of Christ shine through us. And this week, our light still has to shine. We have to face up, though, to the fact that we are called to be strong and courageous in this world that I just described. This week that we just came through produces much fear in us. And I don't know about you, but I don't like it. And frankly, I have to admit that I'm afraid of what lies ahead. And I have a feeling that many of you are with me on this. The rest are probably just in denial. Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord, our Lord, knows about our fears, and he gives us the grace to be strong and courageous in spite of our fears, so that we can take hold of the promises of God. We're going to see that very grace this morning that we desperately need displayed in our passages. So let's go ahead and read Joshua chapter 1. We're just going to read verses 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Taking hold of the promises of God requires strength and courage in spite of your fears. We're going to look at this passage in two sections today. The charge, we'll look at that briefly, and then the command. So first, the charge that God gives to Moses, or to Joshua now, is arise and cross over. Verses 1 through 2, he says to Joshua, arise and cross over. This is a really big deal. God is telling Joshua to take the promised land, and this is not just about a piece of property. This is a big deal, and I want you to see for three reasons why it's a big deal. First of all, it's because this is about a promise God made to Abraham that we read about all through those passages. In the covenant to Abraham that we read about in Genesis 17, God promised to give that land to his chosen people. You have to understand that God's character was on the line here because he swore an oath on himself to uphold this covenant. Some covenants are established with two parties, and there's conditions. But this particular covenant that God made with Abraham was a covenant that had one party that had to uphold the covenant and no conditions. God was going to uphold this covenant. And I would just encourage you, I'm not going to go further into that, but I would encourage you to go on a sermon audio and look up our, Pastor Jeff did three sermons on Genesis 17, and they would be super helpful for you. So first, this is a big deal because God made a promise that had to be upheld. It was not conditioned on Abraham. Second, it's a big deal because this is about God's mission. God's mission is that the glory of God would cover the earth. That's what we saw in Genesis 1. He said, fill the earth. Fill the earth with image bearers who reflect the glory of God. And we even saw it in the passage. He said, nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth. This is a big deal for Joshua because it's about the glory of God, the mission of God. Third, it's a big deal because Moses had died. Now, why is that a big deal? You cannot understand how truly significant this transition of leadership is from Moses to Joshua if you don't understand how great a leader Moses really was. What a position he was in. For example, multiple times, and we even saw it once this morning, he stood in the gap for Israel and he was their mediator. He was the only Israelite in direct covenant fellowship with Yahweh. He received direct revelation in the most direct manner. If you would check out later Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12, you'll see how truly incomparable God says about Moses, how he was incomparable as a leader. So think about it. Moses had died. Can you imagine the devastation in the hearts of Israel and in Joshua? Can you imagine the fear and doubts that must have risen up in these people? Our leader has died. God's right-hand man is dead. And that raging river that you saw, not the little brook, that raging river stands in front of you, in front of the promises. This charge that God gives Joshua is about taking hold of the promises of God, but in a very fear-inducing circumstance. This is why God stresses three times in our passage, be strong and courageous. So now we're going to look at the command. That's where we'll spend the most of our time today. the command, be strong and courageous. You notice that in Deuteronomy, which is a parallel passage, and here in Joshua, he said it three times, be strong and courageous. And then at the end of verse 9, you notice that he says, after he says be strong and courageous, he says, do not be afraid or dismayed. God knew that Joshua would be afraid. He did. That's why he climaxed that final exhortation with don't be afraid. What did Joshua have to fear? I would say, what isn't there for him to fear? You heard the report of the spies, of those giants. But what you didn't hear about is the culture of violence and rampant, brash, and deviant sexuality in that culture that they were about to go into. Oh, and there was just only 2 million people to lead. And he had to fill the shoes of Moses. I think Joshua had a tremendous amount to be afraid of. And we have much that we're afraid of here in this culture too. We're afraid of where our country's going. We're afraid of whether we'll have a job tomorrow. We're afraid of that we'll fail in raising our children. We're afraid of the neighbors. We're afraid of sending our children out to the wolves. Heck, we're afraid of going out to the wolves ourselves. God knew that Joshua would be afraid. And that's why he climaxed this third, be strong and courageous command in verse 9 with, don't be afraid. But like a general rallying his troops for battle, he commands Joshua, be strong and courageous. But the question is what does it mean then to be strong and courageous? So I want to just give you two simple definitions here. I would say that strength, and this is on your outline if you're following through, strength is standing firm in the truth without wavering. And courage is acting. Courage is acting in spite of your fears because you know the battle is worth fighting for. It's worth fighting. When God told Joshua to be strong and courageous, he was telling Joshua that the blessing of the promised land was worth fighting for. And here's why. The land itself, God says, fill the earth. And then he says to Joshua, to Abraham and to Moses and all along, I'm going to give you this land that you can fill the image bearers, my people, with. Image bearing is connected with the glory of God. And if God's telling them to fill the land, then this is connected with the glory of God himself. It's connected with the worth of God. Here's what God's saying to Joshua. He's saying, I am worth fighting for. As the worth of God himself is so great that, as one man put it, it would be better to perish fighting for him than to quail before his enemies. Strength and courage say move, act, speak. Even though you know it's hard, even though you know you may be hurt, even though you know you may die, go fight that battle is what courage and strength say, because the cause of Christ is on the line. That's what strength and courage look like. That's simple enough for me to preach, but it's much harder to do. It's one thing for the coach to give one awesome locker room speech, but it's a whole other matter to get out there on the field and face your opponent, isn't it? There has to be some kind of source for your strength and courage. There has to be some kind of source for your strength and courage. It has to come from somewhere. And that's exactly what our God knows and why he said what he did in the way he did in this passage. God knows that we're but dust, weak and frail, and more importantly, often afraid and dismayed. He knows that we need something to hold tightly onto so that we can move forward with strength and courage. If he doesn't give us those resources, we cannot move forward with strength and courage. So from verses 3 through 9, we're going to see that in the face of our fears, where the strength and courage can come from. We're going to see first that strength and courage come from the certainty of Yahweh's promises. Strength and courage come from the certainty of Yahweh's promises. Strength and courage come from knowing that God himself, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, has made promises that he will certainly keep. Whenever God tells us to do something, he always gives us the resources to do that. Here in this passage, we have a perfect example. God gives promises to build that strength and courage. So I want us to just look at three particular promises right away that we see in this passage. The first one that will help build strength and courage in us is the promise of blessing. Look at verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. And then he paints a picture of how big this place of promised blessing is. And it's just in line exactly with what he promised to Abraham. But it's deeper and richer than that. Jump down to verse 6, where God first tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. The New American Standard that we use here misses a key word here. I think if you have another translation like ESV or something, you will see this super important word that they miss. It says in the New American Standard, you're going to give possession, this people possession of the land. But listen to what the Hebrew really says. It says, for you will cause this people to inherit the land. That key word, inherit, makes a world of a difference. To simply go possess the land sounds like it doesn't belong to them yet. But to inherit something, well, that's a horse of a completely different color. To inherit something is to receive something that's already yours by someone giving it to you. God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous because he has a promised inheritance. A promised inheritance to give to Joshua and Israel. But notice that it's an inheritance that God made on oath to give. It says right there concerning the land. Look in the verse. It says, which I swore to their fathers to give them. God made an oath to Abraham. Now when we make an oath, we have to swear by something higher, right, than ourselves. Hence, we used to swear on the Bible in the courtrooms. There's no one higher than God himself. So for him to swear an oath, he'd have to swear by what is most supreme. And that would be himself, would it not? And that's what he did with Abraham. There's a certainty to this promise because it's based on God's character itself. God says, be strong and courageous because I have sworn to give this to you and I must uphold it. I must uphold that promise or I'm not supreme. God tells you and I today to be strong and courageous in the work of making disciples and inheriting the promise of eternal life with him himself. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1199. This inheriting promises is a theme you'll see through Scripture, but particularly beautifully right here with God swearing an oath and taking hold of promises. Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 9. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Sounds to me like show the same strength and courage so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end so that you will not be sluggish but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And again, how do we know that this promise is certain? Here's why. For when God made the promise to Abraham, he could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And in the same, jump down now to verse 17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise, people that receive an inheritance are called heirs, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement. Sounds a lot like strength and courage. Courage to me. Strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Be strong and courageous, my friends. Be strong and courageous to take hold of the hope set before you. Because God has sworn to uphold his promise and to bring us home, to give us an inheritance, unperished and unfading and unspoiled, reserved for us in heaven. But there's another promise. If you flip back to our passage there in Joshua, page 224 there. There's another promise I want you to see here that with its certainty makes us strong and courageous. That's the promise of victory. The promise of victory. Verse 5, he told Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Think about this. Look up here. No man, wherever Joshua went, to take the land in obedience to God's command, God promised him victory. What God wanted to accomplish, he ensured would happen. Every time God says, this is what will happen, it will most certainly be done. And he promises us victory to resist. Tells us in Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You hear strong and courageous? Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We are able to stand against the devil's forces, not because of the strength we have in and of ourselves, but because of the grace that God gives us to stand with strength and courage by virtue of our union with Christ. This is the certain promise of victory that God gives us. Can you see how encouraging these promises are? These promises give us hope, give us the strength and courage. But we're just starting. There's more coming. I want you to notice the promise of security. Look at the end of verse 5, the last phrase of verse 5. I will not fail you or forsake you. Here, Joshua is given the promise that God will not fail him, but also that he won't be rejected. To fail or forsake Joshua would be for God to give up on him. And this is exactly what God says he will not do. There is a certainty to this promise because God's faithfulness, his name, his very glory is on the line. Joshua can be strong and courageous, knowing that he's secure in God's hands with this campaign that lies ahead. So what about us? Do we have the same assurances, that same promise of security? Absolutely. Let me just remind you of a couple. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And then he tells us in Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. You are secure in God's plans that he has will be accomplished. The certainty of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. And therefore we can be strong and courageous to face whatever battle lies in front of you, whether it's in your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. These promises give us the strength and courage that God is telling us. What lies ahead can be scary. It can be confusing. It can even be tempting. To lead the people of Israel with conviction and direction, with strength and courage, into the promised land required that Joshua He needed some kind of understanding of how this life works in this world that Yahweh created. And this understanding and wisdom can only come from God himself. He had provided it to Joshua in the form of his word. So for Joshua to be successful in taking hold of those promises to not fear, he also not had to see just the certainty of God's promises, but he had to see the centrality of Yahweh's precepts. That's on your outline, the second point there. The centrality of Yahweh's precepts. Read verses 7 and 8 with me again. Only be strong and very courageous. It's very interesting that he raises it up here. Not just strong and courageous, very courageous, when he's about to talk about the connection to God's word. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. There's a direct connection here between being strong and courageous and God's word. God's law here, when we read that, we think of a list of rules. But really that word there in the Hebrew is Torah, which just means the first five books of the Bible. So anytime at Joshua's time, that's all the written revelation that Joshua had available at that point. So when you read that passage, you can put in the word the Bible or God's word. God's telling Joshua, you shall meditate on my word day and night. You shall do all according to what my word says or his precepts. That notion of the word or the law there is mentioned three times, sandwiched in between those commands to be strong and courageous. The fact that it's sandwiched in between those tells us that there's some kind of centrality to the word of God for Joshua. The words of God to Israel via Moses had to be central to their lives. I like to ask people a question sometimes. What would life have been like if God had created Adam and Eve, created the world, and then did not speak words to them? Just created everything as he did, but then did not come to the garden and speak with them. Think about that for a second. What would life have been like had God not revealed himself through words? You would be trying to figure out who you were, where you were, how you got here, where you're supposed to go, and on, the questions. And without an authoritative answer, come up with all kinds of interesting things. Allah, the origin of the species. Allah, L. Ron Hubbard. You name it. We come up with, when you take God out of the picture and his words, you've got to make up something to figure out, why are you here? Where are you going? God's word is central and vital to Joshua and our lives. We have to have his word. Because without it, we will not prosper. We will not be successful in what God wants us to do. So these two verses in 7 and 8, they give us two directions. They give two directions to Joshua and to us, and the outcome if we follow those directions. The first direction is found in verse 7, and it can be summarized simply as, do what it says. Do what it says. God says to be careful to do all that is found in his word. That's pretty easy to understand. God says, follow carefully what I've prescribed for you to do. The second phrase he uses conjures up imagery of walking on along a path. You picture in your mind a very narrow, steep path that's a great, beautiful hike, but you don't want to swerve off to the right or the left, or it's going to be very, very dangerous for you. And that's exactly what he wants to have in your mind. Don't swerve to the right or the left. In considering God's word, Joshua was not free to improvise on it, and neither are we. This is about obedience to what God says in his word, but not, hear me, not an obedience in order to earn salvation. Salvation in the Old Testament is the same as it was in the is in the New Testament. Salvation there is here and there is not by works alone, not by works which we have done, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But, listen to me, Scripture teaches that obedience to God's word brings blessing in God's world. Obedience to God's word brings blessing in God's world. Think about even the fifth commandment. It says to children, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. Blessing in this world that it may go well with you. Why is this so? Well, because the one who created all things and sustains all things knows how all things work best. So why would we not listen to what he has to say? Because he knows how this world will work well, and you will be blessed if you follow according to what he says. But this isn't the only direction God says to Joshua about his word there. The second direction from verse 8 is to meditate on what it says. To meditate. Meditate on what it says. Meditation is not what our culture says meditation is. Dr. Whitney was very helpful with me on this. Their approach is to empty the mind, but biblical meditation is actually to fill the mind. The biblical approach has to focus on God himself, his works, or his words. It's taking what you read, chewing on it slowly, carefully, and repeatedly, in order to really let the truth sink in. That's what biblical meditation is, and that's what he's telling Joshua to do. In the Old Testament culture, meditation was not a silent activity. In fact, it was done out loud, and even reading back then was done out loud. Our notion of doing this wasn't really done. When you read, you always read out loud, from what I've read through some studies. And that's why it says there in verse 8, in the text it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So that's the connection between meditating on day and night and not letting it depart out of your mouth, because meditation was something you did out loud. Day and night, though, God was telling Joshua, Scripture, my word should be on your mind. And day and night for us, God's word must be on our minds, instructing us, guiding us, informing us, instructing, encouraging, convicting, helping us. But the big question is, how does obeying and meditating on God's word, how does that relate back to this command of be strong and courageous? I mean, what's the connection there? Well, verses 7 and 8 actually stress the answer for us. When you see God's word as essential to your life, then you will have success and prosper in taking hold of God's promises. When you see God's word as central and essential to your life, then you will be successful and prosperous in being courageous and strong in taking hold of the promises of God. A question that naturally comes to our mind, especially in this day and age, is what kind of success and prosperity are we talking about here? This is a favorite verse in some circles, prosperity preaching hucksters. I can tell you with absolute confidence that this has zero to do with financial prosperity and success. Biblical success has more, this word here has more of a sense of prudence. Those two words, I researched it. 140 times these two words are used in the Hebrew. Every single time it has nothing to do with financial success or prosperity. Doesn't. It always has to do with succeeding and doing well with whatever God has been directing that person to do. Amen. It always has to do with success and doing well with what God directs you to do. And we're not talking about special revelation coming in and getting a vision here. God has told us what to do. You will be successful and prosperous at what he tells you to do if you honor him with it. When you can say like Job, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. When I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, then you will have success and then you will prosper in doing what God tells you to do. Think about this. If you are armed with truth in this world of lies, if you're controlled by wisdom in this world of foolishness, if you're enamored with beauty in this world of ugliness, if you're guided by an omnipotent God in this world of powerless idols, then you will be able to take hold of the promises with strength and courage. Having those resources will give you strength and courage. His promises and his words are enough. But there's a fourth promise that I skipped over. You exegetes are probably like, dude, you missed the main big one. The fourth promise answers really the question, how can I be strong and courageous in a world like this? How can I be strong and courageous with a weak and fearful heart like mine? And the answer is in the comfort of Yahweh's presence. The comfort of Yahweh's presence. The way the passage is written here, and you can see it clearly in our English, God sandwiches all three of these be strong and courageouses. They're right in the middle, and it's sandwiched on top of them is this promise about the presence of God. Look at verse 5, the middle phrase. He says, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. And then jump down to verse 9. So after all those, he says, have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed. God's last word to him before things start proceeding the rest of the book is, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When you stop to realize that God has promised his very presence to always be with you, how can you not be strong and courageous unless you're forgetting this glorious truth? This is one of those promises that's not just to Joshua. There are promises we can find in the Old Testament that are particular people, particular groups. This is one that has far-reaching connections to all of us. For those who have repented of their sins and are trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. I'd say to you, though, this morning, if you're here and you're rejecting Christ, you cannot have this presence of God in joy. In fact, what awaits you, unless you turn to him, is the absence of his presence and his complete wrath poured out on you for eternity. So if you are here today and you're wrestling with God saying, no, I don't want you, Christ, I've got it, I'm good, I'm working on my goodness here, turn to him. Turn to him and put all those good efforts and all those sins on him. You can know the joy then of this promise of his presence with us. I'd say to all of us, all who do receive him though, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become the children of God. And for us, God has reiterated this specific glorious promise that he made to Joshua. He reiterated it to us in the new covenant so that we can take hold of the promised hope of heaven with strength and courage. I won't have you turn back there. Just listen. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. He says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God calls us to be strong and courageous in the face of all our fears, including how we're going to pay the bills. Did you see that connection of money, contentedness to the presence of God? He'll never leave us knowing that he will never leave us or forsake us, gives us the courage. But I also think that this passage of Joshua's commission is what Jesus had on his mind when he commissioned his disciples to go out and make disciples. His purpose then is the same for us as his purpose was with Joshua. And that was that all the peoples would see his glory and find ultimate rest in him. If you think this verse we know so well, Matthew 28:19-20, he says, and this is our commission, he says to them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now catch this allusion to what we have in Joshua here. "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." And how in the world can we boldly and courageously do this? "And lo, I am with you." With you. I'm with you. Always. Even to the end of the age. We have a great commission to spread the glory of God across the earth by proclaiming the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there are, as we've seen this week, great forces against us. But we have the comfort of the promised presence of God to always be with us. The comfort of the promised presence of God. Now this command to be strong and courageous in order to take hold of the promise is for every single Christian in this room. It is. But, and we have to respond to this text. We cannot sit and smile and say, "This is nice," and move on from here. We have to respond. We have to see the response of Yahweh's people. And that's the last blank there if you're tracking along there. The response of Yahweh's people, our covenant God. So I want to just bring this home here in the last few minutes with some brief applications to all of us. But as it is Father's Day, I really want to particularly focus on us dads or us potential dads. We are all called to be making disciples. And if you're neglecting your primary responsibility of leading and loving and serving your family, then all the rest of your efforts will not be successful or prosperous, at least from God's perspective. He is not pleased. I think that there are three things that hold us back from doing what this passage calls us to do. This passage calls us to be strong and courageous in taking hold of these promises. And I think there's three things that hold us back. Three things that God does not want us fathers to be. First of all, he doesn't want us to be afraid. Don't be afraid. I think one of the reasons we don't lead our families to see Christ in our homes is that we're afraid. And you think, "Well, I thought men are not supposed to be the afraid ones." Well, let's be honest with ourselves, guys. We're afraid that we won't know what to say. That we won't have the answers. We're embarrassed because we haven't been doing it. And so it's much easier to just keep doing the same thing and not draw attention to our failures. We're afraid to say, "Guys, I've not been doing this well. I need to do this. I need to lead you to see our Savior in our home. You to see the great, great preciousness of our Savior." I think we're afraid that saying that might make us look weak. Well, how do you change that? We remember these promises, the promises of blessing, of victory, of security, and his very presence. And then you man up. Second, he doesn't want us to be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. God says in verse 9, "Don't be dismayed." That actually means don't be discouraged. And when we take time to look around at our circumstances and think that everything is failing around us, we become discouraged. When we minister to our families and it seems that Satan is getting the upper hand, we become discouraged. What's happening here? We're not believing that God is who he says he is in those moments when we're discouraged about it. We're losing sight of the promises. We're losing sight that he will accomplish everything he says he will accomplish. And clearly, not being strong and courageous, we forget that this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler, yet This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Dads, don't be discouraged. God reigns. Dads and everyone else, don't be dismayed. Our God is with us and our God has overcome. Jesus told us this. Did he not in John? These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. He has. There's a third thing that God does not want us to be. And that is to don't be neglectful. Don't be neglectful. What was the main thing that Joshua could do that would ensure biblical success? Biblical success means God is pleased with you. Doesn't mean the outcomes, the goals and objectives you've set up or have transpired. It means that when you stand before him, he says, you were faithful. That's biblical success, by the way. What was the one thing that Joshua could do that would ensure biblical success? By doing what God commanded in his word and meditating on his word. So what has God told you to do in his word? And I'll tell you, dads. Actually, I'll let God tell you. Turn back, if you're in Joshua, just probably 3 or 4 pages. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's 221. This is what God wants us to do. This is what he wanted Joshua to do. And when we do this, clinging to these promises, taking hold of them, this will give us strength and courage. Then Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he with Joshua, the son of Nun. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command to your sons to observe carefully even all the words of this law, for it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Dads, don't be neglectful of the word of God in your own life on a daily basis, and don't be neglectful to teach your children the word of God. It is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. So when you stop to think about this horrible week, these terrible things, and you're like, oh, where is this world going? And you're worried and you're afraid, stop. Stop right then and remember, taking hold of God's promises requires courage and strength in spite of your fears. Don't focus on what is going wrong, and instead remember that we have a task given to us from our Savior. We're called to go into this world, and that includes our homes and our neighbors and our workplaces and airplanes. We are called to go and make disciples so that everyone can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have a task that is unfinished yet. And we have to go forth strong and courageous, clinging to the promises of God that he will bless us. He has already promised the victory. He will not reject us, and he is with us. Be strong and courageous. Our gracious God, we are so thankful for you, that you are a faithful God, a covenant-keeping God, a powerful God, a sovereign God whose plans always are accomplished exactly as you've planned. Even though we often get discouraged, help us to not lose sight. Help us to not be afraid or dismayed but to be strong and courageous in the strength of the Lord, knowing that you are on the throne, working out your good and perfect plan. We've seen that plan worked out in Jesus Christ. And because that came true, we know that the promise that you will return and make all things right will also come true. Before that day comes, you have called us to go and make disciples. And for us dads, it means in our homes and our workplaces and our neighborhoods. For us moms, it's the same. God, I just ask that you would help us to see that this task that lies ahead of us, that we need strength and courage, and that we can find that in your precious promises. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.